Now it's time for our question and answer period. Does anyone have a question?
I have a two-part question.
All right.
And the first part is concerning marriage.
Okay.
If the Bible says that a couple, if they divorce, and either person should remarry, they will be committing adultery. Am I correct in that?
Let me go to Matthew 5 and 32. Okay. Jesus says this in Matthew 5, 31. Furthermore, it has been said, whoever divorces his wife, let him give her a certificate of divorce. But I say to you that whoever divorces his wife for any reason except sexual immorality causes her to commit adultery, and whoever marries a woman who is divorced commits adultery. So that sort of answers your question. So if you marry a woman who's divorced, that's adultery. And if you divorce your wife for any reason except sexual immorality, that causes her to commit adultery. Now, the scripture to which you were referring in Leviticus talks about the fact that if you marry a woman and divorce her, you can't marry her again. I'm going to take that back. If you marry a woman and divorce her, and then she marries somebody else and divorces them, then you can't marry her back again. Let me find that one. Let's see. It's Deuteronomy 24 is what it is. Okay, it says that when a man takes a wife and marries her, and it happens that she finds no favor in his eyes because he has found some uncleanness in her, and he writes her a certificate of divorce, puts it in her hands, and sends her out of his house, when she has departed from his house and goes and becomes another man's wife, if the latter husband detests her and writes her a certificate of divorce, puts it in her hands, and sends her out of his house, or if the latter husband dies who took her as wife, then her former husband who divorced her must not take her back to be his wife after she has been defiled, for that is an abomination before the Lord, and you shall not bring sin on the land which the Lord your God has given you as an inheritance. So that is, if I divorce my wife and she marries somebody else and then they get divorced, I can't marry her again. That's why I'm not going to divorce her in the first place. I don't plan to anyway, unless something comes up. No, I don't think it's going to come up.
Okay. That wasn't part of my question.
Okay. No, your question was the one in Matthew that we looked at first. All right. That's Matthew 5. Okay. And 31. Now, the second part of your question. I'm sorry.
First part was if that would be considered adultery if she were to remarry.
Right.
And you're
right.
Saying it is.
You're right. That's what it says. He who marries a woman who is divorced commits adultery.
Okay. Well, the second part of my question then is, if that is the case, then is a minister that marries that couple, is that minister committing a sin?
Well, I would say that's a good question. I don't know that ministers commit sin, actually. I'm trying to see if that's true.
With the whole situation.
The whole situation is, you know, let me say it like this. We shouldn't condone it. If they want to get married, they should do so civilly.
Right.
If we were going to follow the rules of the law, or if we were going to follow the commandments in the Bible, or even the spirit of the law, we would press for a reconciliation, because that really is the case. So I'll leave it there. So I would say that we ought not to participate if we can possibly avoid it, which we generally can. I mean, you know, I guess I don't have to marry anybody that I don't want to. You know, can't make me. You see my point. So,
but most ministers,
well, they do because, of course, it's become common in our society. Mm-hmm. We live in a secular world where people do what they want to do, and the secular invades the church all the time because all the people in the church are also part of the secular world. That's really what sin is all about. I mean, if we could live in this building, we could probably do a pretty good job of avoiding sin, but eventually you have to get out of here. I mean, I got to go to Pontiac this afternoon, so you can't stay here all day.
I guess the very basis of my question is that for ministers.
Right.
And they do perform those ceremonies.
Right, that's true.
And they do so just because.
And they have big weddings. Okay, let her talk, okay. I'm saying they have big weddings. I mean, they have big, giant extravaganzas, right?
And they're just feeling the pressure of the change in society.
Right.
And just getting away from what the Bible says,
right,
basically.
Yeah.
Well, I just need some further clarification on her question, because there's an exception there, and it's not clear to me how far that exception carries. It says that with the exception of
sexual immorality,
mm-hmm, implying that if her husband, you know, was sexually immoral, then it would not cause her to commit adultery. But what is not clear is, does that just, I mean, she wouldn't be able to commit adultery unless she married again. So how could it be?
Well, no, you can commit adultery while you're married. You can commit adultery while you're married.
Well,
you don't have to be. You don't have to be unmarried.
Well, that's true. But I'm just saying, if you know her commitment is only to a marriage, if she got married again and that exception was there, would it be that she didn't commit adultery but he still did? That's what's not clear.
Well, I would think that would be the case, right?
Okay.
If I were to commit adultery and my wife were to divorce me because of it, because that is the one reason given in the scripture, then she would be free to remarry because I committed adultery.
Correct. But right, my question is, it goes and on to say
right,
he, the new husband, right,
by marrying this woman who was put aside.
I would have to say no. I mean, logically, logically speaking, if she is free to marry. See, the idea is that once you marry someone, you are no longer free to marry anyone else. That's the idea. That's the point that Jesus is trying to. If you go back to verse 31, it says, he starts off by saying, furthermore, it has been said, whoever divorces his wife, let him give her a certificate of divorce. So he's starting with the premise that the Jews believe in divorce. And then he says in verse 32, but I say to you, which means that he's changing the paradigm. He says, so now, in the old days, God allowed you to divorce. As a matter of fact, you might have a better shot at this if we look at Matthew 19. Let me just go here. It says this, the Pharisees also came to him, testing him and saying to him, is it lawful for a man to divorce his wife for just any reason? And Jesus answered and said to them, have you not read that he who made them at the beginning made them male and female and said, for this reason, a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and the two become one flesh. So then they are no longer two, but one flesh. Therefore, what God has joined together, let not man separate. So now that is the paradigm that Jesus is putting out there. But he allows a question. They said to him, why then did Moses command to give a certificate of divorce and put her away? Jesus said to them, Moses, because of the hardness of your hearts, permitted you to divorce your wives, but from the beginning, it was not so. So what Jesus is doing, he is restoring us to the beginning. He says, and I say to you, whoever divorces his wife, except for sexual immorality, and marries another, commits adultery, and whoever marries her who is divorced commits adultery. Now, the disciples say to him, if such is the case of the man and his wife, it is better not to marry. He said, well, if we can't get a divorce, we shouldn't get married in the first. That's crazy. Why should we get married if we can't get a divorce? And Jesus said to them, all cannot accept this saying, for only those to whom it has been given. For there are eunuchs who were born thus from their mother's womb, and there are eunuchs who were made eunuchs by men, and eunuchs who have made themselves eunuchs for the kingdom of heaven's sake. He who is able to accept it, let him accept it. Now, a eunuch is someone that's not able to perform sexually. So he says, well, now, if you don't want to get married, that's fine. But we don't believe in fornication either. So now, if you don't get married, there's no sex for you. So if you don't want to, if you think it's not a good idea to get married and you don't mind not having sex, it's fine with me. So I don't care. It's up to you. It's your decision. You see the point. So the initial installation of this situation was that when the two are joined, they become one flesh. And you should no more divorce your wife than you should cut out your heart. because you can't function without your heart. I mean, not very well. You see my point. You might be able to do something, but mostly you'll bleed to death. You see my point. We'll come to you just a minute. Get this brother and we'll come to you. Yes, sir. Go right ahead.
So if I'm hearing this correctly, that with sexual morality, divorces the woman, but regardless, whoever marries her commits adultery.
Well,
that's what I was
okay. Hearing. This the idea. That, I mean, he's speaking to a group of fellows, so he's talking. He's not talking about the man committing sexual immorality. Okay, all right.
Whoever
marries her is committing adultery.
Right. That's what I'm getting. So no matter what happens the rest of her life,
She's just out. So now, if you marry, that's the same thing the apostles say. If you marry somebody, if you choose to marry somebody, that's your wife. You get you can have any woman in the world that you want, but you can only have one. Pick one. Now, get the one you want, but once you got the one you want, you can't go back for round two. Just get one. Wait a minute. Well, let me get Sister Allen, and we'll come back to you. Go ahead, Sister Allen.
Are eunuchs men?
Yeah, right. Eunuchs are male. I don't think there are any female eunuchs. That wouldn't be reasonable. But they're not eunuchs. A eunuch is incapable, except for the ones that are made eunuchs by themselves. I mean, some people just decide not to, but the idea is that it's a masculine thing. Right. Some are made eunuchs by men, some are born eunuchs. I mean, they're born without testicles, some have them cut off, and others just decide not to use them. But it has something to do with being cut off. Yes, sir, go ahead.
Well, initially I thought we'd been clear on the exception. Exception carried, and the woman was set free due to her husband.
Right.
Okay.
Right. I haven't changed that. Wait a minute. Understand the initial plan, because that's the principle that Jesus is putting down. You get one shot at pick who you want and stay there. Now, there is one caveat that can break up a marriage, and that if the partners are sexually unfaithful. That's the one legal caveat. Other than that, the fact that you don't like her is not a reason, because you don't like her today. But emotions change like the weather. You might like her back again tomorrow. If you act real nice, you'll probably like her next week. I mean, you can't go by how you feel on any given day, because how you feel on any given day, do you feel the same way every day? No. Some days you get up, you don't feel like it. Other days you get up and you're raring to go. So you can't go by your feelings. That's why we make commitments, because commitments take care of feelings. If you make a commitment, it's just like, if they say, well, now you want to buy a new car, and the payments are $500 a month, well, next month I don't feel like paying. Well, that's not going to go over very big, right? They want the money regardless of whether you feel like it or not. You see my point. So once you make a commitment, that's supposed to be it. And then we have this polarity that we use to work through those problems. So that really is the point of the whole situation. And sometimes it takes years to work through the problem. That's why we don't get married and die the next day. We have these years to work through these problems. And we end up being married for like 36 or 37 years like we are. And then after that, you don't have any more problems, I think. Isn't that true, dear? I think that's true. But you understand my point. You see my point. Yeah, so that's the idea.
It's interesting. Someone was telling me yesterday that they read something where some guy said that the biggest cause of divorce is marriage.
Yeah, and that's true. The biggest cause of divorce is marriage. Just like Jesus said, now all cannot accept this saying. If you don't want to play it, you don't want to get in the pool, don't get in. But now don't be dipping your toe in the water either. All right. Is there anyone else? Well, okay, let's give her a chance. Yes, ma'am, how are you? Did you just want to talk to the mic? You got a question.
Who makes the books?
Who makes the books? Well, various people make the book. There's a lot of men who study the Bible. And when you learn something about the Bible, okay, or when you learn something about any subject, we write it down
so that we can give that information to other people so that they don't have to learn it the same way that we learned it. Somebody one day invented a system for counting, like 1, 2, 3, 4, 5. You can count, yeah. right? 1, 2, 3, 4, 5. Right. But you didn't make that up, right? Somebody taught it to you.
Yeah.
Well, the person who first thought of it wrote it down in a book so that they could teach it to you. You see my point? So that's the reason for books. You like that microphone, don't you?
Yes.
Yeah, she's having fun now.
Yes.
Take the microphone from her, please. You're going to have 50 million questions just now because you like to hear her voice. Okay. Yes, sir. Go ahead.
In the beginning of your message today, you talked about everyone has sinned.
Yes, sir.
And how do we prevent falling into the trap? Well, since everyone has sinned, I may as well commit sin X, Y, and Z.
Well, the way that we avoid the further commission of sin because we have sinned is that's the whole point of the relationship with Jesus Christ. When we have a relationship with Jesus Christ, we do not become free from sin, but we become aware of that which we are doing and try to develop a new perspective because since we know it's wrong, we stop doing it. I have this problem. I have a real taste for salty snacks like Cheetos and Doritos and whatever other O's that they have, right? Right, go ahead on. But now I'm trying to lose this weight. So now I have sinned with these Doritos and Cheetos and all these things for all these years. And so now when I go in the store, they're there. Matter of fact, they was on sale this week, 2 for $4. I look right at it. I said, man, it's on sale. I ought to buy some of these. And you know, when the game is on, I mean, you're not actually playing. So you need something to do with your hands while you're watching the game. And this would be like the perfect thing to do. But I happen to know that if I get them, I'll eat them. And my wife says, what you should do is like put them in little bags and then just eat, you know, a few of them. So I put them in little bags and eat all the bags. Okay. I don't care what kind of bag you put them in. Put in 8 bags if you want to. I don't care how many bags you put them in. Put them in 1,000,000 bags. I got time, you know. Just like you put them in the bag, you take them out the bag. So now, since I know this, the best thing for me to do with these Cheetos is to leave them in the store. Because if I bring them home, you know, my scale is gone. I mean, and, you know, this is an objective measurement, right? I mean, you can't lie to the scale. I mean, I got a digital scale. It measures body fat and all that stuff. It tell you exactly what. Now my wife got a Nintendo Wii. She got the Wii Fit, and it keeps track of what you're doing, you know, all kind of stuff. So now, the only thing I can, that's not to say, the other week I went to Sam's and bought a big $5 thing of it. It's about this big because of the Super Bowl. Because I said, well, I'm just going to eat a few during the Super Bowl. It didn't even make it to the Super Bowl. Super Bowl, I had to go get some more because we'd already eaten them. My wife don't like them. She ate half of them, you know. You understand my point? So now, and that's the way sin is. It's there. And you have to decide. I mean, it becomes... If, for instance, we say that we have no sin or that we're sinless, it makes us sin more because now we have justified what we're doing. It's not really that bad. But now, if on the other hand, we recognize that we're sinning and that we want to stop, then we can work on it. It's just like stopping anything else. Until you recognize that you do it and recognize that you want to stop, you won't. If you justify it and think that you are right, all you're going to do is get worse. That's what happened to the scribes and the Pharisees. They just got worse. And yes, sir, go ahead.
I'm not talking about saying we have no sin.
Mm-hmm. Right.
I'm talking about saying we do have sin.
Right.
And everybody else have sin.
Right.
Too, but why don't I do sin X, Y, or Z?
Okay, because for the same reason I don't eat the Cheetos, because I am trying to lose weight. I have a different, because once I recognize that I have this, once I have an objective, my objective is to lose weight. That's the first thing I have to come up with. And the second thing is I have to figure out what do I have to do that. One of the things that I have to do to lose weight is give up the Cheetos and the Doritos. So the same thing with sin. Once I have an objective, I have a relationship with Jesus Christ, and I want to be more like him. So now I have to examine my life. I have to rethink the way I'm living and realize that, no, you can't go there without your wife. You will get in trouble. So take her with you. You see my point? I'm just an example. I was out at the club last night just cutting the rug. But I can't go without my wife. I mean, I could have. They would let me in if I went without my wife. But I don't go there without her, because that way I don't have to worry about, we were just talking about adultery a little while ago. I don't have to worry about that because she's there. I don't think, I might be tempted to commit adultery, but I doubt that I would with her standing right there. It's just not one of those things that work out too good. Y'all ain't laughing. That was a joke. You didn't get it? Y'all look at me. Don't look. That was a joke. You ain't supposed to look at me seriously. Anyway, but you see my point.
Well, you're saying that the objective is to stop sinning.
Right. That's the objective.
But time and time again, we fail to meet that objective.
Right. Right. It's just like, I haven't lost all the weight. I've lost some. I'm still working on it.
Okay, but this isn't an objective that's impossible to obtain, or is it possible? Because it says that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God.
Right.
So we're striving to meet that objective.
Right.
And if we get that objective,
right.
If we say we've met that objective, we've lied. We've
right.
sinned.
Well,
it's an objective we can never obtain.
And that's part of the point of Jesus Christ dying on the cross. So now, if you never obtain the objective and you strive, it's just like, I haven't lost all the weight, but I lost a lot. So I'm better than I was. I'm not perfect. I mean, I'm not ready to get back in the game and play ball with the boys yet, but I'm better than, I'm heading in the right direction. And if I make it a little bit more, then I will be able to. You see my point. So we have to recognize. Because as soon as we fail to recognize that which we are doing, then it becomes easier for us to think that we are all right and end up like the rich young ruler. All these I have kept from my youth. If I say I'm all right now the devil has the end. I'm not. It's like getting off the deep. It's like now I can eat Doritos.
Okay,
Oprah is a good example.
I'm constantly saying. I mean, what I'm trying to get at is if someone is constantly saying, I'm not all right,
mm-hmm.
I'm not all right, they're repeatedly saying that.
Right. Okay.
Would they ever become all right? I
mean, well,
is there no hope for them?
Okay, here's my point about the rethink. The reason I say that we have to rethink the way that we live our lives is because sin is not an abstract concept. Sin is something that we are doing that we can stop. It's like eating Dorito. It's a concrete concept.
I can't tell you what you're doing,
but I can tell you what I'm doing. And so now I'm on guard against doing that. All right? And so what the reason we have to rethink our lives is because we have to constantly be on guard. Because understand, there is a malevolent force in the universe that is constantly developing methodologies to tempt us to sin. And he is excellent at it. And by the time you get your defenses up, you just shot at the reporter and you missed it. You didn't get the block. You see my point. So now, when we reach the point that we no longer have to be vigilant about ourselves, and recognize that which we are doing, then we leave ourselves open for another attack by the malevolent one. You see my point. So now, whether or not we can ever reach the objective of sinlessness is a good question. I suppose that theoretically, it might be possible. In practical application, I'm not sure that anybody ever actually has. And if you do, it's kind of like playing a game, a video game. If you win on the level that you're on, you go to the next level. And now you're not a winner anymore, because at the next level, the game gets harder. And eventually you get to the level where Peter and Paul get, where they actually had to give their lives for the cause of Christ. We haven't gotten to that level yet. I mean, none of us are anywhere near there, you see my point, unless you are. So we haven't suffered. We don't suffer because of our Christianity to that degree, because in our country Christianity is legal and it's all that. You see my point. So we haven't really, if I don't commit adultery, that's like learning, that's like breathing while I'm swimming. And you have to breathe while you swim, right? You have to know how to breathe while you swim. But it's not going to get me 8 gold medals at the Olympics because I know how to breathe when I swim. I have to, there's more to it than that. So as we give up those obvious sins like adultery and stealing and so on and so forth, then we get into the sins of the heart, like gluttony and those types of, you see my point, those types of things. So when we get out of grade school and we go to high school and the game is harder. You get out of high school, you go to college and the game is harder. You got college, you go to the NBA and the game is harder. So the game keeps getting harder as you go up the line. So yeah, we may be able to master the game that we're playing, but just about the time you get that game down, it's gonna get harder. Something new is gonna happen. You see my point. So I hope that sort of explained it to you. Let my wife have a mic.
If the goal is, maybe the goal should be to get to heaven, not to be sinless, because
right.
We're born in sin.
Right.
And we haven't done anything but be born. So mm-hmm. We are carrying the sin that Adam and Eve committed.
Mm-hmm.
So it's not to get to a point of sinlessness, but to get to heaven. And that we know in our journey to get to heaven, mm-hmm. We're going to probably do some things that we're not very proud of. We're mm-hmm. going to commit some sin.
Right.
But we also have to know that Jesus died on the cross to forgive our sins. But in committing those deliberate sins, mm-hmm. We have to remember the heart of Pharaoh,
mm-hmm.
which God did not allow him to repent. So in order for us to still be able to reach our goal of getting to heaven,
mm-hmm.
We still want to try not to commit those sins, because mm-hmm. We never know when we get to the point where God says, okay, enough.
Mm-hmm.
I'm not going to forgive you anymore because the things that you have done are deliberate.
Mm-hmm.
So if our goal is to get to heaven, then we need to try not to commit sins.
Right.
We are born into sin.
Right.
So we know that sin exists.
Mm-hmm.
But that doesn't mean that just because it exists that we need to keep doing it and trying to get away with it.
Right.
Eventually, we're going to get caught.
Right. Well, and that's an interesting perspective. Our goal is not so much to get to heaven, because
right.
Jesus Christ died that we may go to heaven. So it's not as if it is a goal, for instance, like winning a gold medal.
It's not guaranteed.
Right. Well,
so we could lose that gift.
Right. Well, if you believe in Jesus Christ.
If I believed in Jesus Christ.
Right.
Would I commit sin?
Yes. Jesus Christ died that sins might. The connection between sinlessness and belief does not exist. There's not a one-to-one connection. It's not that if you believe in Jesus Christ, something happens to you and you become perfect. Something happens to you and you become saved. That means that you no longer have to bear the consequences of your sin. Now, the reason that you are trying to become sinless is not because you'll have to bear the consequences of your sin, but because you'll be trying to become more like Jesus Christ. The sin is already taken care of. That's the whole point of Jesus' dying on the cross. His death on the cross for your sin is not conditional on you not committing any sin. Think
no,
about
it's
that for a minute.
No, on your accepting it.
Right. But it's not conditional of you becoming perfect. Because if it were, then what would be the point? You have to become perfect anyway.
Okay.
He's going to forgive all your sins except for these over. Well, no, he forgives them all. So now what we are trying to do is, it's much like marriage. When you marry somebody, you don't become perfect in their eyes, but you have a marital relationship with them. And regardless of what happens, you're going to do all that you can to live peaceably with them and vice versa. So now it's a relationship as opposed to something that you have to reach a certain goal. So you see my point. There's nothing I can say. Wait a minute now. We'll go to Brother McClure and come back to you, Brother Lee.
You said that your goal was not to get to heaven.
Right. That's not a goal.
What is the goal?
Right. The goal is that we have a relationship with Jesus Christ. Okay. Let me go back to my analogy of marriage. Once you marry somebody, your goal is not to get married because you are already married. So once we are saved, our goal is not to be saved because we are saved already. So now our goal is to build this relationship. Just like your goal is not to get married to your wife because you're married already. Your goal is to live with your wife and have the type of relationship that you want. Yes, sir, go ahead.
Prior to getting saved.
Right.
The goal should be to get saved.
Right. That's exactly.
Okay.
First of all, because until we develop a relationship with Jesus Christ, sin or no sin is a moot point. Let's go here. Now this is about the judgment. It says, and I saw a great white throne and him who sat. This is the final judgment. I saw a great white throne and him who sat on it, from whose face the earth and heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them. And I saw the dead, small and great, standing before God, and books were opened. And another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged according to their works by the things written in the books. The sea gave up the dead who were in it, and death and Hades delivered up the dead who were in them, and they were judged each one according to his works. Then death and Hades were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. And anyone not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. The book of life is the list of those who are saved. It's the Lamb's book of life, and the Lamb is Jesus Christ. So now if you are saved and you are in this book of life, then you will not be cast into the lake of fire, regardless of how you are judged, because no one is going to be judged that they are worthy to go into heaven without being written in the book of life. Regardless of what judgment they use, you're going to flunk it. So now, without the sacrifice of Jesus Christ and your name in the book of life, you can stand on your head if you want to. It's going to make any difference. This all has to do with him. And once you are saved, then you are. So now, after that, we have a relationship with Jesus Christ, as it says here. And I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from heaven saying, behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people. God himself will be with them, and be their God, and God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There shall be no more pain, nor death, nor sorrow, nor crying. There'll be no more pain, for the former things has passed away. So now this is the relationship. You see where I am? This is the relationship that we have once we are in the book of life. So now what we are doing is developing this relationship, and we are prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. That's why the analogy of marriage keeps coming up, because that's a good analogy, okay? Because when you get married, you are married, but you still have, 50 or however many years to develop a relationship. What is the end of it going to be? I don't know, because I'm only in year 39 or 30, what is it, 6, 7, whatever it is. But you see my point. But now you don't know how far this relationship is going to go because you haven't gotten to the end of it yet. But the fact that you're just as married on the last day of your marriage as you were on the first day of your marriage, 50 years earlier, you see, or however many years it is. You see my point. So the fact that you are saved doesn't change. It's just that the relationship grows. And that's what becoming sinners is about, is growing the relationship. But we can never reach a point where we stop growing, because we always have some more growth to do. And if you get everything straight on this level, there's another level. So you see my point. I hope that kind of explains my point. Yes, sir, go ahead. We'll give Brother Lee a chance. Go ahead, sir.
So again, the goal is to get saved, right, and to learn to live more Christ-like.
Right, that's it. Once we are saved, then we want to become more Christ-like. And let me just say something about what you just said. When you say the goal is to be saved, it's not as though there's something that we have to do to attain a goal, like winning the race. All right? The race has already been won. All we have to do is believe in Jesus Christ and accept his sacrifice. We don't have to, you know, you don't have to jump through hoops to, you know, you don't have to, you know, shout and fall out and all that stuff. That's not really necessary. It's in you, once you become a Christian and believe in your heart, if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, salvation is there. Now, the growing in grace is the relationship. So it's not like you got to throw the ball 50 yards to be saved. Yes, sir. Go ahead.
This follow-up question, I think I probably asked it to you
63 times.
It's something that keeps coming up for me.
Okay.
So once in the book, always in the book, once saved.
Always saved, right. Because the reason that's true is because salvation does not come because of us. As I was telling her, it's not because we did something. It's already been done.
How does that relate to the parable about the servant who God forgiven his debt and then
Right, he was casting out of darkness. That's in the 18th chapter of Matthew.
All the other people owe him debt. He was asking for his debt. But then God took, when he relieved him of his debt, this debt was restored to him.
Right.
That has nothing to do with salvation.
It has to do with forgiveness.
But nothing.
And this is the point of the situation. And this is where the argument always becomes interesting. The question is, I mean, when you say once saved, always saved, then the obvious next step is then we should get saved and then do whatever we want because we can't lose our salvation. But the idea is if you do whatever you want, then you were never saved in the first place. Coming to church doesn't make you a Christian any more than going in a garage makes you a car. So you can't, I guess you can't set up the argument so that you can win it. There's no way that you can win the argument. I mean, regardless of what. Because
how does someone know if someone is saved?
Oh, okay. But that's the question.
But that's the problem. You said
right.
That one
finish
day,
your question. I want to got the answer for you.
Mm-hmm. You were not really saved.
Right.
We wouldn't know if someone is saved.
That's right. Now, that's my point. The only one that you know about for sure is you.
So how can we say someone else wasn't saved? They going out and doing
I can't say that they're saved. I can, if you tell me that you believe in Jesus Christ, I accept your testimony. I don't know that you, when we baptize converts, we don't know if they're saved or not. Okay? We don't know that. I accept your confession because you made it. But some people go down a dry devil and come up a wet one. You don't have to be saved just because you got baptized. In the final analysis, the only one that knows is you. You can tell me you saved, and I'm not going to argue with you because if you say you are, okay, I'm not debating you. But now, the names are written in the book of life. And when you look at the thing sequentially, and you look at this, when you look at this parable right here that I was looking at before where he gave... Did you ask me about, that's where it is, Matthew 18. Master commanded to be sold, his wife to all he had. Then a servant fell down and said, Master, have patience, I'll pay you all. Then the master servant was moved with compassion, released him and forgave him the debt. But that servant went out and found one of his fellow servants who owed him 100 denarii. And so when his fellow, this is verse 31. So when his fellow servants saw what had been done, they were very grieved. And they came and told the master all that had been done. Then his master, when he had called him, said to him, you wicked servant, I forgave you all that debt because you begged me. Should you have not had compassion on your fellow servant just as I had pity on you? And the master was angry and delivered it to the torturers till he should pay to all that was due to him. So my heavenly Father will also do to each of you if each of you from his heart does not forgive his brother his trespasses. But you're looking at it from the standpoint of sequentially. This happened first, and then first the guy was forgiven. Then the guy failed to forgive the other guy. Then the master restored the debt. But God does not see life sequentially. God knows the end from the beginning. So now, God is, if you confess salvation and you're not saved, God knows it when you confess it. So now, if later on you do something that shows that you're not saved, God's not surprised. I might be. Oh, I thought Joe was saved. I thought he was a cool guy. But now, God is not surprised because he knows the end from the beginning. The lamb was slain from the foundation of the world. So now, if you think sequentially, that's what causes the conundrum. But just think globally. So now, God doesn't have to write people in and take them out because he knows what you're going to do next week. You don't know, but he does because God sees them from the beginning. You understand my point? Okay, so now that's what causes the problem. The problem is caused by sequential thinking. It's caused by two-dimensional thinking. God thinks three-dimensionally. And so if you look at it sequentially, then it seems like things happen in sequence, but not for God. The book's written. He knows who's in now. Some of them haven't been born yet, but he still knows. Okay? You see? Because it's the argument against God. You can't win an argument against God. It's not possible. All right, afterward. All right, very good. Did you have another hand you want to put on it? All right. Right. It's the omnipotence of God and the idea of the sequence is what screws us up, is because we live life sequentially. Tomorrow comes after today, but not for God. You know, I use the helicopter analogy. Life to us, it's like watching a parade go by. God's watching the parade from a helicopter. So he sees the whole parade while you just see the part that's going in front of you. You see my point. So, all right. Did you want to say something? You just want to play with the mic.
No. How do people make phones?
God has put all things here richly for us to enjoy. Did you ever draw a picture with crayons?
Yes.
Okay. You ever, like, put two colors together and make a different color?
Yes.
Then, okay. You don't have to talk into the mic. It's okay. No, you can't help. All right. Well, now, when you put those two colors together make a different color. You didn't create that color. The color was already there. You just put it on the paper, right? Because the color was on the crayon, right?
Yeah.
So now you didn't really create that, but now you did put it on that particular piece of paper, all right? So now what we do with things is we combine things like the two colors, and when you combine things like that, we have things that are not already there. For instance, somebody combined a bunch of plastic and a bunch of silicone dials and made this computer, right? Now, the plastic was here. The silicone dials were here, okay? They just put them together like that. Your coat, that looks like, what is that made out of? Something. It's polyester. They grow polyesters over, no, I shouldn't say that, that's not true. Polyester is a fabric that comes from something, all right? But now we don't take thin air and make something out of it. We take something that already exists. Just like these pews that you're sitting in, they were at one time a tree.
Wow.
Somebody cut the tree down and cut it up in this format. But they didn't make the tree. The tree was already there.
Oh.
You see my point?
Yeah.
So now your grandmother is right. All of these things come from something that's already there. Okay, that's enough. Well, now we're running out of time now, so we're going to have to quit.